Welcome to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Time. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Dr. Richard Zeile from St. John Lutheran Church in Taylor, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor Zeile.
Good morning, Andy. It's great to be with you.
Great to
I feel a little bit like Zechariah. You know, the lot has fallen to me to offer the incense today.
Well, I'm grateful that that you're joining us by phone to help us study God's Word. We're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 28 this morning, verses 1 through 20. Pastor, tell us a little bit about your congregation, St. John Lutheran Church in Taylor, Michigan.
St. John's Lutheran Church in Taylor is much older than the city of Taylor. It was originally a mission or Bible study of Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, which was founded in the mid-19th century. And for that reason, our records are a little unclear. We've celebrated anniversaries at odd times because the exact organization of the church was not clear. And after the church was founded, somewhere around 1870, 1880, they immediately split between those who wanted to be Lutheran and follow the Lutheran confessions and those who wanted to practice the more broad practices of the German Reformed. So there are two very old congregations, only a mile from one another. They have our baptism records from the first 15 years, and that's the St. Paul's now United Church of Christ. So St. John's goes back a long ways. Taylor was a community that was changed by the automotive industry. After World War II, Ford and other automakers moved into the area and set up some factories. And so what had been an agricultural community that still had strong German roots became overwhelmed by blue-collar families. The converse has kind of happened in the last 20 years with changes in the automotive industry and families leaving. One of the casualties of this has been the closing of our own Lutheran school, which had been in operation for 72 years. But families with children follow their jobs. And within a two-year period, we lost 75 members, many of them going to forwarding addresses to Ohio and Florida and other places.
Well, thanks be to God for the long history of St. John in Taylor, Michigan, and the continued faithful proclamation of the gospel and administration of the gifts there. We're studying Matthew chapter 28 today, verses 1 through 20. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to dig into this text?
The scripture is like a tapestry, and there are many threads that turn up in one place and disappear for a while, and then they turn up again. And what struck me as I studied the last chapter of Matthew is certain bookend features. For example, an angel appears at the beginning of Matthew to announce his birth, and then the angel appears at the end to announce his resurrection. The angel comes to Mary and Luke and says, "Hail Mary," and then he greets the women after his resurrection, "All hail." There's the theme of Emmanuel in Matthew's gospel. God is with us, and Jesus promised at the end, "I am with you always to the close of the age." There's the promise to Abraham, which is featured particularly prominent in Matthew's genealogy in the opening chapter. And the promise to Abraham is that his seed would be a blessing to all nations, and that is fulfilled in the Great Commission. So I think these bookends, qualities of Matthew 28 are particularly noteworthy and encouraging to the believer.
Very good. Let's take a look at the text today. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 20. We're studying with the Reverend Dr. Richard Zeile from St. John Lutheran Church in Taylor, Michigan. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Org. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. That sets the scene for us here, doesn't it, Pastor?
Well, it does. And one of the things that Matthew may be hinting at, although he never says explicitly, the Sabbath ends with sundown on Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be the time when the women would go to the market for those last hour or two of in which marketing would be permitted on Saturday. To pick up the spices and oils that they had been lacking on Friday. So there is the obtaining of what is needed on Saturday evening, and thus when there's light, when the light permits, they make their journey to the tomb on Sunday morning. You may recall in the first chapter of Mark, on the Sabbath, Jesus eats at Peter's home and heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then it says, at the sundown, they brought the sick to him to be healed. And that was because they could not bring them on the Sabbath. So it's at the sundown. And that's why the house in that chapter gets so crowded, because the people have been waiting all day for the Sabbath to end so they could go and visit Jesus and receive his healing.
And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. So this was quite a dramatic moment. The earth shook. There was a great earthquake.
Yes. And this is somewhat unique to Matthew. Matthew stresses the earthquake, and the other gospel writers do not. It harkens back to the previous chapter, which describes his death. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, we sometimes forget that there is no separation between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. They're two sides of the same coin. So in one sense, we can separate them and meditate on them separately. But the gospel writers, in this case, in Matthew's case, Easter is anticipated on Good Friday. So you have the earthquakes, and this seismic activity is characteristic of the weekend, if you will. You also have the resurrection of the saints, the holy people. In the church's tradition, they have identified this with the harrowing of hell, the idea that Abraham and other saints were locked in Hades until the moment of the resurrection. This is a fascinating tradition, but we Lutherans, who are normed by strictly the teachings of the Scripture, feel that we cannot teach this as doctrine. So our understanding is that Christ descended to hell to proclaim his victory. Whether saints were freed or not is not something that we can teach authoritatively on. So whereas Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholics would teach this as doctrine, as a part of the descent into hell, Lutherans would not go so far. I also mentioned that the modern understanding of earthquakes, you know, there's a geological clock as pressures build and plates push against one another, and then there's a shifting. Occasionally, the geological time intersects with human time, and you have, say, a disaster such as we had a number of years ago in San Francisco, where the freeways fell and many people lost their lives. God certainly set the geological clock to go off at this moment of the resurrection of his son.
An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. Tell us about this angel.
Yes. Now, it's important to note the function of the angel here. Christ had risen and passed through the tomb the way he later, on Easter Sunday, passed through the closed doors. The purpose of the earthquake and the angel rolling away the stone is not to allow Jesus to escape, but rather to reveal the unseen resurrection so that his followers would realize from the circumstantial evidence that Christ had risen. Angels give heaven's perspective on matters. So what from the human perspective looks like a tragedy, they've stolen the body and where have they buried, put my Lord, from the heavenly perspective is a great victory. This, of course, applies to the believer's death. What may look like a pitiable travesty of justice when a Christian is mobbed and lynched, such as goes on today in too many countries of the world, is, from the heavenly perspective, the great victory. The Christian who forsakes life for eternal life, who shows that when we have to choose between the promises of God and the false promises of the world, knows which one is lasting and sure.
And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay."
Yeah, these guards were not, low-paid, unarmed security guards. They were Roman soldiers. And you signed up for 20 years or 20 to 40 years of service. So these guys had seen action. They were brave individuals. So for them to be frightened, that is really something out of the ordinary. A few people, jumping out of the darkness would not cause these soldiers to faint. But something altogether new, like an angel coming down from heaven. So again, we have more circumstantial evidence. And, it's like I once saw an Indian faker sitting on a bed of nails. And I said, "Well, how can he sit on those nails? Why aren't they piercing him?" And a companion pointed out that, well, no single nail would hold him up, but all together they do. And that's the way biblical evidence is. No single point of evidence from the Bible is incontrovertible from a human perspective, but it all adds up to verifying the story, the good news, the gospel that Jesus is risen and that we can put our faith in him.
"Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you."
Now, there's a certain, when you look at this through the lens of the Jewish law, The Jewish law said, let everything be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so the gospel writers each let us know, they give us two or three names of the women who see this and who are then to bring the testimony to the disciples. At the same time, the traditional Jewish law did not permit women to testify in court. So you have, on the one hand, an affirmation of the law with its two or three witnesses, and on the other hand, you have a certain fulfilling or going beyond the law. The law applies now not only to the chosen of Israel, not only to the circumcised, but also to the uncircumcised. And this is represented by the women and their testimony.
And so they were told to go tell his disciples that he had risen from the dead. He's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.
This is a wonderful example of the slightly different perspective that each gospel writer brings to the same event. Mark's gospel says that the women left in great fear and told no one. Matthew gives us a somewhat fuller explanation. On the one hand, there's the fear, but on the other hand, there's also the joy. This news is too good to believe. You doubt yourself when you've seen an angel from heaven. So you have that aspect of it. And then when they see Jesus, they take hold of his feet. One commentator I read says that he approaches them not as king, but as bridegroom. And the greeting, all hail, wishing, which is from the same Greek word as charis, as grace, grace to you, may it be well with you, good health to you, are all parallel translations or paraphrases of the greeting. And they take hold of his feet to assure themselves, is it really you? And then in John's gospel, where Mary Magdalene takes Jesus, he says to her, touch me not. And that translation makes it clear that she had already taken hold of him. And then he gently says, you know, I must ascend to my Father and your Father. So there is the different perspectives. May I comment as well, going back to the angels, Matthew and Mark each mention one angel, one in the inside of the tomb for Mark, one on the outside of the tomb sitting on the stone for Matthew, and then Luke helps us understand where he says that the women found two angels. So each one has its own perspective, remembering details, supplying details that the other lacks, and especially in the Gospel of John, assuming details, assuming that you know, and so not telling you things that the writer assumes you know already.
Pastor, anything else up through verse 10? The last verse. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So he's giving them specific instructions to tell the brothers that he will meet them in Galilee. Anything else as we wrap up this paragraph?
Well, simply that Galilee is where the movement started, where Jesus' ministry began, where many of his followers were from, and perhaps there's a practical aspect to this. They can return to their homes and maybe change clothes and then regroup. So there is the promise that he will meet with them in Galilee. Sometimes we're confused by his appearance to the apostles that happens in Jerusalem, but we are not the one detail does not negate the other. He made a point with them to meet in Galilee, and Matthew goes directly there, whereas Luke and John tell us of further appearances in the vicinity of Jerusalem.
All right. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with the Reverend Dr. Richard Zeile from St. John Lutheran Church in Taylor, Michigan. If you have a question or a comment as we're studying Matthew chapter 28 today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment. We'll continue studying in Matthew 28 right here on His Time.
Hi, I'm Joni Harwell. Worldwide KFUO is listener-supported, and you, the listener, are our funding providers. One of the best ways to help is by becoming a day sponsor. Pick an available date to mark a special event, or simply to thank our Lord for His many blessings. You'll find details at kfuo.org. Then click on Support Us, or call Mary Schmidt, 314-996-1518. Help spread the gospel. Become a worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey, Emily Jones gets big news from her school.
It seems our Emily is a genius!
But apparently being a genius takes a lot of work.
Where have you been?
Sorry, I've been studying and stuff.
Why do I feel like this is going to change everything?
Can Emily live up to her newfound reputation? The answer is coming up on the next Adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with the Reverend Dr. Richard Zeile, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Taylor, Michigan. We're in Matthew chapter 28 today, verses 1 through 20. Pastor, shall we go on to verse 11?
Certainly.
All right. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, and the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So while they were going, some of the guards went into the city, told the chief priests all that had taken place. They went and shared what had happened.
Yes, the soldiers were witnesses. This reminds us of Jesus saying in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man pleaded with Abraham to send Lazarus to tell his brothers to repent, lest they come to the same place of fire where the rich man was. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. And the rich man says, that's not enough. But if Lazarus were to rise from the dead, they would believe. And Abraham says, sadly, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if someone should rise from the dead. And this episode, sometimes called the Passover plot, is proof of that, the invincibility of unbelief on the part of some people. That's a mystery. We ourselves confess that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ or our Lord or come to Him, but the Holy Ghost has called us by the gospel and enlightened us with His gifts. So our belief depends on God's gift. And the gift is offered to the high priests, and yet their confidence is in money. You know, they refuse to believe the truth, and they even bribe people to deny what they don't want to hear. The greatest curse that can come to a liar is that he come to believe his own lies. And once you do that, you're no longer able to tell the difference between reality and unreality. And now you're in a clinical definition of insanity. There is a connection between morals and sickness. Scott Peck has written of this and some others as well. We like to divide things neatly between physical and scientific versus moral and religious, but there are threads that connect these two in human experience, and sometimes we're too quick to separate what we should understand relates in our everyday experience.
And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep."
Now, they had bought out Judas. Now they were buying out the soldiers. And again, it's an illustration of the confidence that many have, too many have, in money. And it's significant that these are the church leaders whose confidence is in money. You know, it's familiarity can breed contempt. And when you are familiar with holy things, you can become too familiar with holy things. You know, one of the greatest occupational hazards of the clergy is you start getting into religious jokes. And that means looking beyond the set-apart nature of the scripture and of sacred things to get a moment of human pleasure out of that. Now, I don't mean to say that pastors ought to lack a sense of humor. Just because I don't have one doesn't mean that you should. But we need to retain a sense of what is holy, lest we become jaded and cynical and our hearts turn to money. You know, when St. Paul said the love of money is the root of all evil, he was writing to Timothy about low-paid church workers. And it's true that absence can make the heart grow fonder. I knew of a church worker once who purchased a video rental business and discovered afterwards that 80% of his business was through renting porno movies. And he was so desperate financially that at least for a short time he went along with that sin. We need to pay our church workers, especially our teachers, who can be overlooked enough so that they are not tempted by hard choices that they need to make. And in the case of these soldiers, they had to sell their integrity. They sold their integrity for money from the high priest. This, of course, is a sin that continues among us today, where the offerings of the people of God are used for nefarious purposes.
And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day.
Yes, yes. There was even a best-selling novel a number of years back called The Passover Plot, which basically took its cue from here, of course, arguing that the it's an extended version of this lie that was spread at the behest of the high priests.
Anything else up through verse 14, Pastor?
I think we've covered much of the ground. Just simply to note that this detail, 11 through 15, is unique to Matthew and his particular concerns. He is the most attuned to the Jewish mind. He uses the term kingdom of heaven rather than kingdom of God, which would be too direct a term for pious Jews. And so he's a little more attuned to the politics that's involved. And maybe I should observe here, this is a good example of politics. Yeah. Politics involves conflicting agendas. So when people get together on a public issue, you know, the workers have one agenda and the capitalists have another agenda and the retirees have another agenda. So how do we reconcile these conflicting agendas? And there's the temptation to conceal your own agenda and manipulate others by their agenda. And here's a case of where, what's the agenda of the soldiers? Well, to avoid trouble and to you know, they don't want to have to admit that they failed to guard the tomb. And so they take the money and there's the promise that they'll be protected by the folks who have bribed them. The high priests want to hush up the story because they don't want to have to deal with the aftermath here. So the conflicting agenda conceals the truth. And sometimes that's the way politics works out. I serve on our state's State Board of Education. I was elected by citizens of Michigan in 2010. And it's kind of fun to look for the factors that no one is talking about. For instance, Michigan's test scores compared to other states have fallen behind in the last 10 years. And many proposals are brought forward. You can invest a lot of money into this program or that program. And I point out that, well, our students are admitted to school if they're five by December 1st, and all the other states have changed that where you have to be five by September 1st. So our kids are 5% younger than the students are being compared with, and developmental considerations makes all the difference in the world when you're testing young kids. But because there's no money for anybody in this issue, it gets no play in the media and does not seem to be taken as seriously as you would think education officials would. Politics often functions to channel money and to conceal truth.
Well, we have just a couple of minutes to cover these last four verses, the 16 through 20. Let's take a look at that. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. They saw him and worshiped him, but some doubted.
That's a remarkable instance of the gospel writers, and this is characteristic of the Bible writers in general. They don't conceal stuff. They're upfront about their own shortcomings. Here, even at this point, some of Jesus' disciples have doubts. They don't know what it means. They don't know if they're having a shared hallucination or what. And Jesus' response in this case is to comfort them, to assure them, to repeat the gospel.
And Jesus said, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you."
This shows our Lord's threefold office as prophet, priest, and king. As king, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then, as priest, make disciples of nations, baptizing them, washing them with water. That was the work of the priest in the Old Testament, was to wash people with water, to wash the sacrifices. The laver was prominent at the entryway of the tabernacle and later the temple. And then you have the prophetic work of teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So our Lord is prophet, priest, and king. I mentioned before that he has the promise, I'm with you always to the close of the age. That's the meaning of Emmanuel, God with us. May I say, too, that we are so blessed to be part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which more than any other denomination has taken the Great Commission to heart. There is the command to make disciples of all nations, to reach out across the globe, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice the doctrine of the Holy Trinity right there, the one name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice that the Christian church is a sacramental church, beginning with baptism. It's also a doctrinal church, for our Lord says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You know, there are some denominations that emphasize the missionary motive, and God bless them, God works through them, but they neglect the sacraments and perhaps doctrine. There are many traditional churches that emphasize the sacraments, and it's certainly a miracle in our day that God has preserved the Russian Orthodox Church through 7-8 decades of atheism, and yet a vibrant Christian church has emerged after that, basically preserved by the sacraments. And then there's the teaching, and that has been the hallmark of Lutherans, confessional Lutherans, in our Missouri Synod, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, this can be exaggerated into legalism, strength in the Missouri Synod has always been to look at the whole counsel of God, to let the scriptures norm our practice and our teaching. There's been a movement in my lifetime, a return and reappraisal of many traditional practices of the liturgy and of worship and such, and we realize that these can be normed and blessed through the Holy Scriptures, and in fact that traditional worship with its use of the Psalms is much more Scripture-based than some of the contemporary do-it-yourself kinds of approaches to worship.
Pastor, we're all out of time, but I don't want to neglect, with just a few seconds, the last verse here. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What is Jesus' promise here with just about 20 seconds?
He is promising Emmanuel that he is with us, that he is with us to the end of the age. There's going to be a change. This age will come to an end. We will see him as he sees us. We do not know, John says, what we will be like, but when we see him, we will see him as he is. So there's the promise that he is with us now and in the new age that is to come. That is our hope. It sustains us in our day-to-day living in the ups and downs of this life.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading with the Reverend Dr. Richard Zeile from St. John Lutheran Church in Taylor, Michigan. Pastor Zeile, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study in Matthew 28 today.
Oh, it is my honor. Thank you for having me.
God bless you and all the saints there at St. John. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Wirth. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.